prayer of Psalms for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this past week and also this past year. Help us as we reflect tomorrow upon your goodness, for all the benefits you give us, Father. Help us not to forget the greatest gift of all, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we might be motivated and challenged tonight through your word. Help us to listen with attentiveness to receive what you have for us this evening. I pray that you might make it clear, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this evening I want to look at the book of Romans, and specifically the key word in Romans. If you would summarize the book of Romans in one word, that word would be righteousness. Righteousness. And that's easy to remember. Romans begins with an R. Righteousness begins with an R. So the key word is righteousness. And tonight we want to examine the specific Greek word for righteousness, dikaiosune, and it's spelled D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the quality or state of being right or just. Quality or state of being right or just. This word is part of a family of words. There's many similar related words like justification, right, righteousness, just. All these are related in a family of words, meaning right, righteousness. Now let's take a look at the key verse in Romans, and it's found in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Key two verses here. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And that verse summarizes the whole book of Romans. There is two types of righteousness. First of all, Romans reveals two main types in verse 17 here. First of all, we have imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness occurs when we believe. When we believe on Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God credits. The word legizomai means to credit. God credits righteousness to our account, meaning we are righteous because of imputation. And that righteousness does not come from ourselves. That righteousness comes from God. That's why in Romans 1:17 it says it's the righteousness of God that's revealed. It's God's righteousness that's revealed. Notice this, from faith to faith. What does it mean, from faith to faith? From faith means the initial act of faith, when you believe in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It doesn't take a lifelong attitude of faith to be saved. You're not saved because you believe continually. You're saved because you believe one time in your life. You trusted in the object of your faith, Jesus Christ, to give you eternal life. One time in your life. And at that moment, you are righteous and declared righteous. You're justified. So that's when God's righteousness and imputation is revealed. Now it says, from faith to faith. What's the second faith dealing with? The word to faith is, as the believer, born-again believer, lives by faith, God imparts His righteousness. So we need God's imparted righteousness in our daily living. That's different from judicial righteousness, whereby we are just before a holy God. We need righteousness for living. And Romans 6 deals with the second type of righteousness. So, from faith to faith. Imputed righteousness, imparted righteousness. Now we see that in the last part of verse 17. For it is written, the just. Well, who are the just? The just are those ones who are declared righteous. See? That's initial righteousness. The just ones shall live by faith. Living by faith is the second type of righteousness, imparted righteousness. So, now notice how he ties it into the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's only by divine omnipotent power that anyone can be saved. God's power. And it's to everyone that believes. No exceptions. Like whosoever will, in John 3:16. Anybody, anywhere, anytime, bar none, whoever believes in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, has righteousness imputed. Notice it's to two categories of people here, to the Jew first. The gospel opportunity was given to the Jews, and in Acts chapter 2, we have many Jews who accepted Christ as Savior, but it's also to the Gentile or to the Greeks. The gospel is universal in its appeal. But what about those people who don't believe in Christ as Savior? Verse 18 describes that condition of those individuals who reject that. For the wrath of God is revealed. Now, would you rather have the righteousness of God revealed or the wrath of God revealed? Well, you'd think that would be an intelligent decision to have God's righteousness revealed. But for those people who reject the message and the offer of the gospel, God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And it says it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back, literally suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to hear about the truth of the gospel. They suppress it. They hold it back, hold down. They don't want to believe in Christ as Savior, so therefore God's wrath is revealed from heaven. So, imputed righteousness. Now, with imputed righteousness, the result of imputed righteousness is this. Justification. Justification is the result of imputed righteousness. When righteousness is placed on your account, when you believe, God looks down from heaven and he says this, you're righteous. So when I believed in Christ, God looked down from heaven and he says, the moment I placed faith in Christ the Savior, God looked down from heaven and he said, John is righteous. That declarative act is justification. And you can fill in the blank, your name, when you believed in Christ. God looked down from heaven and he mentioned your name and he said, you're righteous forever. You have a judicial standing before God of acceptance. You are in a state of righteousness, dikaiosune. The result of imparted righteousness as the just person lives by faith, the result of that is sanctification. Sanctification is the result of imparted righteousness. As we live by faith, see, we're already right in our state, our position, forever. But as we, in our experience, as we live by faith, God imparts righteousness and we are set apart to God. We are sanctified in our daily life. Now, let's list 9 points here. 9 points under imputed righteousness. First of all, imputed righteousness is apart from the law. Romans 3:21. Look at Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Meaning the Old Testament scriptures witness this type of righteousness. Now later on in Romans 4, he'll mention where that is listed. With David, who was declared righteous by faith. And Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But it says it's apart from the law. You mean righteousness is apart from keeping the law? That's right. This is a righteousness that is given apart from obedience to the law. You cannot go to heaven by obeying the Mosaic law. This righteousness comes by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Number two, imputed righteousness comes by faith. Romans 3:22. Look at that. The next verse. Even the righteousness of God. Notice once again, it's God's righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, many times I've defined that word of. It's the objective genitive. And it means Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. It's not Jesus Christ's faith. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, the objective genitive. And so Jesus Christ is the object of faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ that results in our righteousness. So, it only comes by one thing. How do you have the righteousness of God? How can you be accepted before a holy God? One thing, believe the gospel. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. It's by faith. Now, the example of this righteousness that comes by faith is Abraham. Romans 4:3. Romans 4:3 says, "What saith the Scriptures?" Remember a long time ago, reading the King James, "What saith the Scriptures?" And the one wise apple in the class said, "Let us look it." So let us look it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, it was counted unto him for righteousness. See, what did Abraham do to be accepted before God? What kind of work did Abraham do? The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham did one thing. He believed in God. He believed in the nature and character of God, God's promises. And you know what? At that moment, he was the righteousness of God. He was imputed righteous. He was accepted. He was declared righteous. He was justified. And then look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now that's pretty clear. This righteousness comes by not working and not doing anything. You cannot earn this type of righteousness by obedience. But to that person who does not work. And that should be declared from the house and shouted from the housetops today with the Lordship preachers. This righteousness comes by not working, not doing anything, but doing the exact opposite of works. What is the exact opposite of works? Faith. Faith is not a work. Very important. Faith is not a work. It's a non-meritorious response to the gospel. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. You mean God can declare a wicked, evil person righteous who simply believes in Christ as Savior? That's exactly what this verse is saying. He declares righteous the ungodly person, the unjust. His faith is counted for righteousness. You mean if Adolf Hitler was alive today, and I said to Adolf Hitler, "You know what? Christ died for you. He was buried, rose again. You need to believe on Christ as Savior." And Adolf Hitler says, "You know what? I believe that." Do you know what? Adolf Hitler would go to heaven and he would be righteous in God's sight. Now that's how radical this gospel is. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God declares righteous the ungodly? By the way, we're all ungodly. As Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. So we think by comparing ourselves to other people, I'm not as bad as the next door neighbor. I'm not as bad as this person. I don't do all these bad things, and so therefore, I'm accepted before God. No, you're not. You're not. You're ungodly. And you need God's righteousness. And it doesn't come by obedience. It doesn't come by works. It comes by believing. Faith. Faith in Christ. So, Abraham is the case in point. Just like in a court trial. Sometimes you have a case precedent. Well, here's the case precedent. If we are to believe that God justifies by simply believing, is there anyone in case history that did this and was righteous? Case in point, Abraham. Paul will go on later and he'll say David, case number two. David believed and he was justified. So, we have case history here to demonstrate this. So, righteousness comes apart from the law, comes by faith. Number three, righteousness comes via or by the finished work of Christ. Romans 3:25. How was this righteousness possible? Look at 3:25. Whom God set forth. Well, who's that? Verse 23, 24 speaks of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and his redemption. Christ paid the price for the penalty of sin. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, what does the word blood mean here? I believe blood here is used as a figure of speech, referring to the finished work of Christ. Propitiation. Redemption, reconciliation. Some of you need to wake up and listen to this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Jesus Christ propitiated a holy God. He appeased a holy God. And it's through faith in that finished work you are declared righteous. To declare, I say, his righteous. For the passing over of sins that are past, the Old Testament saints' sins, through the forbearance of God. So, this type of righteousness only comes by the finished work. Number four, this righteousness is apart from works. We looked at Romans 4:6, and Romans 4:6. We looked at four also Abraham. Who believe God. And let's look at Romans 4:6 concerning David. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man. You want to see a happy man? You want to see a man who's rejoicing? Show me a man who understands justification by faith. That man is blessed indeed. Very vile. So, David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Notice that. So David mentioned an individual who God imparts righteousness apart from works. And he says, states this in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How about that? God will never ever impute sin to your account again when you believe in Christ. Why? Your sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. What happened? Your sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. God the Father judged Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ propitiated a holy God. He redeemed us, paid the penalty. Therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. Righteousness is imputed to your account. That's called the great exchange. God's righteousness exchanged for your sin and for your iniquity. What a deal. What a deal. So, this is by the finished work. It is apart from works. And it results, number five, in justification. Look at Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Believeth in Jesus. So, once you have imputed righteousness, God declares you righteous. See? So, justification is the result of imputed righteousness. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by one thing.
Faith. That's it.
Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Declared righteous by faith. So this results in justification. Okay. Number six. This type of righteousness is imputed. Look at Romans 4. Now, the one chapter in the Bible that has the word imputed or reckoned or counted or credited more than any other chapter in the Bible is Romans 4. It has the word legitsomai more times in one chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. Romans 4:3. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted. The word counted means imputed. Imputed for righteousness. So this type of righteousness is not earned, it's credited. To your credit. You ever go to dinner and you had someone else pay for your dinner and he said, I'll put that on my charge account. I'll pay that. Put it on my credit card. Well, think about this. God's righteousness is like that. That is not our own. The money that was paid for that dinner was not our own. We received a free meal. Someone else paid the price. Put it on their credit card. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin, and therefore we received the benefit of His righteousness credited to our account. Meaning, it's not our righteousness. It's His. It's God's righteousness placed on our account permanently. Now look at Romans 4:5. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith, the word counted there, imputed for righteousness. Verse 6, God imputes righteousness without works, imputation. We have the word 9. Faith was reckoned, the last part. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That's the word imputed. Verse 10. How then was it imputed? Imputation. And then we have verse 11. He says here, last part, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And we have verse 22. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone. Notice that. It's not just for Abraham alone. That it was imputed to him. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we do what? Believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, imputation. Imputation. This righteousness is imputed. The seventh thing concerning this righteousness is it comes as a gift. It comes as a gift. Romans 5:17. Look at Romans 5:17. This righteousness comes as a gift. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Someone gives you a present on your birthday, a gift. Who paid for that present? The giver. Who receives that present? The receiver. What does he do to earn or deserve that gift? Nothing. Does he get to keep that gift? If it's truly a gift, it is. Is that gift ever revoked? Well, if that person ever took the gift back, you heard of an Indian giver. Someone gives something, takes it back. It wasn't truly a gift. But if it's a gift, it's yours forever. God wants to give you something. Think about this. It's not what you do for God. God wants to give you something, but you need to receive it. What if someone wants to give you some money? I've given this illustration many times before. And today I'm going to up the ante. I have a $100 bill in my wallet. $100 bill. And no, I'm not going to give this out as a gift. Sorry, $1 maybe. I'm stingy, so I'm not like God. $100 bill. I said, here, you want to help pay for your light bill, your electric bill, whatever. Here it is. All you have to do is do what? Receive it, and it's yours. If it's truly a gift, I want to give this to you. Now, if I say I want you to pay it back, it's a loan. It's not a gift. See? If you have to pay it back, it's a loan. But think about this. God wants to give you something. He wants to give you eternal life. And it's very expensive. It's much more expensive than a $100 bill. It lasts forever. The only thing you need to do is take it. But you know what? There's some people that are so proud and arrogant, they refuse. No, I can do it on my own. That's what people, you know, I don't need a handout. People, I don't need a handout. I can do that on my own. Some people view salvation like that. I don't want God to give me anything. I'll earn my way to heaven. You'll never make it. You'll never make it there. Sorry. You're not going to earn your way to heaven. You're not going to make it on your own. I don't care if you live to be 1,000 years old. No matter what you do for God forever, it's not good enough. God wants to give you something. And how do you receive it? By believing it. By faith. God wants to give you righteousness as a gift. And you need to believe in Christ. And it's yours forever. That's how simple it is. That's how simple the gospel is. So, it comes as a gift. Number 8. It results in eternal life. Look at Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Meaning, the result of that righteousness is eternal life. Eternal life is the result of imputed righteousness. Then, number 9, it comes via the only righteous person that ever lived. Who is that? Look at Romans 5:18 and 19. This righteousness only comes by the only righteous person who ever lived. That is Jesus Christ. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Who was that one man that brought condemnation to the world? That man's name was Adam. Because of Adam's sin and rebellion, the whole human race was condemned. We are born sinners. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Did you get that? You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. That means you're born in sin because of Adam. Adam's sin in Romans 5:12 was imputed to the entire human race. So you see a baby, and was holding a baby this evening. Beautiful baby. Beautiful. Beautiful baby boy. That baby boy has a sin nature. Maybe you observed it. But that baby boy is born in sin. He has imputed sin. What a terrible condition. But Jesus Christ died for that. And so when that baby boy grows up and believes in Christ, he will have imputed righteousness as a gift. Romans 5:18. So by that one offense, one act, condemnation came to the whole human race. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Who is that one man? It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It should be the righteous act. What was the righteous act of Jesus Christ? We're not righteous just because Christ lived righteously. We're righteous because He bore our sin. He had that righteous act of bearing our sins on the cross. Righteousness is centered in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. See? That one act. The one act of Adam, rebellion in the garden, brought condemnation. The one act of Christ, Christ's death on the cross, results in imputed righteousness. Romans 5 tells about two acts, two individuals, Adam, Christ, they're contrasted. Adam, Christ, death, condemnation, life, corruption, sin, righteousness. What a contrast in Romans 5. So it's by the cross that that we are righteous in that one righteous one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You say, what? You mean, I get the result of what someone else did? I get corruption, separation from God, judgment, death, because what someone else did? That's not fair. Oh, yes, it is fair. Number one, you will have done the same thing, knowing your nature. But number two, you better thank God for that, because you get something that's not of yourself when you believe. You get Christ's righteousness. What a trade-off. Because of what someone else did, we get judgment, condemnation, death. But because of what someone else did, Jesus Christ, we get righteousness imputed to our account. So you better be happy because of that. For by one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners, made sinners, because of someone else. As imputed. Jesus Christ. Now, what about man's righteousness? Notice Romans 3:10. What does the Bible say about this? It's not what your opinion. Your opinion doesn't add up to anything. Your opinion and 50 cents, let's say if you're at Starbucks, your opinion and $5 will buy you a lousy cup of coffee. You can usually say 50 cents. You can go to 7-Eleven sometimes and it's for 50 or even a quarter on special occasions. But it's the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about this? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I translate that. There is none righteous, not even one. Not even one. Can you look around and to the entire human race and point to one individual apart from Christ that's righteous? The answer to that is no. You say, well, I know some good people. I know people that don't drink and they don't do this and they're nice and friendly and all this. They must be righteous. You don't see as God sees. God sees individuals apart from Christ under judgment and condemnation. It's not a comparative thing. See, the Bible says no one is righteous in God's sight. That's why we need another type of righteousness. We need God's righteousness, and that comes only by Christ, by believing in His Son. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks God. They're all going out of their way, in verse 12. All together becoming profitable. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues and all this, their mouth is full of cursing, their feet, there's total depravity there. All of man's being has been tainted and affected by sin. We're corrupt. So we need His righteousness. So God's righteousness is the issue. Now, I want to do a little wordplay here. Romans, look up here for a minute. Romans 3:10. See? Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. Romans 10:3 says that the Jews try to obtain righteousness, but they cannot. Look at Romans 10:3. I like Romans 10:3 as an example of Romans 3:10. So think about that next time when you say Romans 3:10. Turn to Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3 says, the Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Oh, you see, the Pharisees, they were good people. They prayed long prayers. They went to church. They did all these other things. But they weren't righteous before God. They looked good before men. They tried to establish their own righteousness. Don't try to establish your own righteousness. You can't do it. You need God's righteousness by faith. So the Jews failed at this. And another, Romans 10:4. You know, 10:4, good buddy. Although there is none good, no, not one. That old trucker handle. 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believe it. See? That's it. Instead of establishing your own righteousness, why don't you believe in Christ and you'll have His righteousness forever as a gift? So, when you think about depravity, think of Romans 3:10 and Romans 10:3 as an example of Romans 3:10. Law righteousness, look at Romans 10:5. Moses declared the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. There's law righteousness, but it's insufficient. Why? Not because the law is bad. The law is a perfect standard. What happens? Man cannot keep the perfect standard. Where's the fault? In the law? Paul would go on to say, the fault's not in the law, the fault is in where? Man. Man has the fault. Now, Romans 10:6, but the righteousness which is of faith. Notice this. So we have law righteousness versus faith righteousness. And faith righteousness is far superior to law righteousness. And later on he'll talk about righteousness which is by faith. This passage, which has been so misused, Romans 10:9-10, the Romans road, and they end up, you know, all sinned, and then, you know, so forth, Christ died for our sins. And they go on the Romans road and end up in Romans 10:9-10. Confess your mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in your heart. That has been misused. You don't confess with your mouth to receive eternal life. The confession of your mouth comes after you believe in Christ, when you tell others about Christ. Okay? But it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. See? That's where righteousness comes, when you believe in your heart. That's it. When you believe in your heart, trust in Christ, you have righteousness at that point. You confess with your mouth later. Confessing with your mouth has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. It's a sanctification issue. Okay. I don't have time to get into that. Maybe another night. So, it's law righteousness is contrasted to faith righteousness. Now, let's briefly deal with the second type of righteousness. Imparted. First one, imputed. We looked at 9 points under imputed righteousness. Now let's look at righteousness for the believer. Imparted. While we're in Romans, look at Romans 8:4. We'll start with verse 3. I like verse 3. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do. You mean there's something that the law could not do? That's right. What the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh. Well, where's the problem? With the law? The law was weak through the flesh. See? The person who tried to keep the law. Because he couldn't keep the law. That's where the weakness was in. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that very carefully. Jesus Christ was not sinful. But He was a human being who could be tempted. So, Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of the flesh, but not in the sin. See? So, Jesus Christ took on our humanity. He became a human being, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 1, He says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, meaning by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in His humanity, in His body. Think about that. In Christ's human body, His body became a sacrifice for sin, a target for the sins of the entire world. Christ's humanity was that target for the sins of the entire world. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It didn't say by us. In us. See, it's not fulfilled by us. is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How can I have God's imparted righteousness available? Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. See? If I walk in dependence upon self, guess what? Failure. If I walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit. And you do that by living by faith, believing God's Word, and growing in grace. And there's many vehicles for that. But the Holy Spirit is our divine power source for Christian living. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. It's produced as a product of the Spirit. That's how righteousness is imparted to us. So all these denominations talking about character traits and character qualities and all this, a lot of that stuff is mere morality. It is not divine spirituality. What the Bible talks about here is imparted righteousness, divine spirituality, not just mere morality, not a goody-two-shoes. That's not the issue. It's a person who walks in dependence upon God's power in his life. And it's the Holy Spirit who will produce righteousness in you, not by you. So, first point under imparted righteousness, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:4. Number two, our bodies are members of righteousness. Romans 6:13. It can be if we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed in sin and alive unto God. Look at Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We can choose by our volition to make our bodies as sinful. We're allowing our bodies to do sinful acts, sinful things. See? Don't yield your body over to the lust patterns of the flesh. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from dead, and your members, literally your bodies, when we talk about members, limbs, your body as weapons, the word instruments means a weapon of righteousness unto God. You ever see his karate films? These hands are lethal weapons. Literally, that is true for the born-again believer. In a spiritual conflict, we are in a spiritual warfare, and our bodies are literally can be a weapon for righteousness. Now, I don't think about my body that way. Maybe you should. Maybe you should start thinking about your body as a weapon. My body is a weapon of righteousness for God. As I yield to God and walk by faith, taking the Word of God, my body is used for God's service as His instrument, as His weapon in the spiritual conflict. So, you have that option. That's how you have righteousness imparted. And it's by obedience. Romans 6:16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slave of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What was that form of doctrine? Well, Romans 6, I think the key is three things. Look at Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Verse 12, let not. And verse 13, neither yield. So the idea here is that we need to identify with what Christ did on the cross. Christ died for our sins, but he also did this. Christ died unto sin. Think of unto sin. Meaning, Christ died to break the power of the old sin nature, so that we don't have to listen to the old sin nature. Oh, but many times we do. The old sin nature tells, why don't you tell a lie? Why don't you do that? Think this thought. Do this action. Get in this mood. That's the old sin nature. And it says literally, it's like a master saying, be under my control. I want you to be my slave. And when you say, okay, you're yielding your members as weapons of unrighteousness. You're being a slave to sin. Why go around in bondage to sin when you don't have to do that? You say, you know what? When Christ died, he broke the power of the old sin nature. I don't have to listen to you, old man. Now, don't ever say it to your father. Don't ever call your father the old man. But you can say that to the old sin nature. I don't have to listen to you, old man. The old sin nature. I want to yield my bodies as unto the Lord. Today it's going to be used for God's glory and God's honor. So the idea here is realizing retroactive. I'll throw out a big $10 word. Retroactive positional truth. I'll explain that in further weeks what that means. Retroactive positional truth. There's not only truth as far as your justification, but you know what? There is truth concerning your sanctification that you retroactively, that means you participated after the fact. Christ died over 2,000 years ago to break the power of the sin nature, the mastery. When I hear 2,000 years later, believe God's word, that that power has been broken, I, by faith, receive the benefit of what Christ accomplished in regards to sanctification in my life. It's by faith. Remember, the key to Romans, the just shall do what? Live by faith for imparted righteousness. So I need to believe that. Believe God's word. I believe that, Father. You say, well, I haven't seen it in my life yet. I keep trying, keep struggling, taking the word. I haven't seen that. What do I do? Paul said in Galatians, you need to wait for the hope of righteousness. What I believe Paul meant there is, wait till righteousness is imparted in your life. You keep plugging away. Don't give up. And don't quit. Don't be a coward. Don't run away from the conflict. You go forward. And you know what? God's word is true. It will be fulfilled. If you have to wait 5, 10, 20 years, God will. You can start to see it gradually as you grow in grace. You look back where you are now, 10 years later, 20 years later, from when you accepted Christ as Savior, you'd be amazed if you could actually see the comparison. Hopefully, that's the case. And then we need to yield our body. Do I believe it? Does the Bible teach in Christian dedication? Do I dedicate my life to the Lord? Is that a biblical concept? Yes, it is. Father, no matter what you want me to do, no matter where you want me to go, here I am. I'm totally dedicated to your will. You can't grow in sanctification until you do that. If you never dedicated your life to the Lord, here I am, Father. You'll never ever reach this point of sanctification. Can't. It's impossible. If you keep your own stubborn will, I'll do my thing, I'm here on earth to serve me and this and that, it won't happen. Dedication. Dedicate my body. Here I am, Lord. So dedication is very important. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's dedication. I dedicated my life to the Lord when I was 16. I was saved earlier than that. But dedication is very important. So, by imparted righteousness comes by walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It comes as we present our bodies as a members of instruments of righteousness. And it comes by walking by faith and obedience to the Word of God. So that's just in a nutshell the doctrine of righteousness in Romans. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you that we have righteousness imputed to our account by faith in Jesus Christ. But I pray as believers, born-again believers, we might go on to have righteousness manifested through us, imparted to us as we walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Help us, equip us, Father, to become better servants for your sake and your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If there's anyone here, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you can't get to heaven by your good works. Forget it. You can't do it. You need the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers you eternal life. Do you believe that? Simply by faith, believe right now in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you have eternal life as a free gift forever. Father, I pray that we might manifest as believers imparted righteousness and also give the good news of imputed righteousness in the gospel. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.